ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that's their petition for Jesus. And I think they give this at Petra, where they are there for 3.5 years, protected by God from the Antichrist and his forces. And one of the places the Lord goes to, as I've said so many times before, is Basra, Petra. And it's a weird place. Why would he go there? Because the Jews are there. Exactly. And Paul in Romans 11, verses 25 through 27, said, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And I realize some people say, well, no, this, you know, the Jews are done. God's finished with them because they forfeited, they turned against Jesus. He's done with them. Well, does this, they say this is the church then. How does that fit in? All the church will be saved? That doesn't make any sense. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob? What does that have to do with me? I'm a Gentile. And this is my covenant with them when I take away whose sins? Their sins, the Jewish people's sins. The nation is going to turn to Jesus one day, but it's at the end of the tribulation period. We're told here that, you know, or in Genesis 46 and Exodus 1, Deuteronomy 10, 70 people came down to Egypt. Stephen says 75. Why? Stephen's using the Septuagint text, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and it says that Genesis 46, 27 is 75 people. And Stephen, being a Hellenist Jew, would probably read the Septuagint text. And they include Joseph's grandchildren in there, and it comes to 75 people. When you add this all up, and you can look on the internet, and I'll have all the information there. But that's why there's the difference of 70 or 75. There's no misnumbering or mistranslation on that. So here's the thing. Miss Joseph the first time, recognize him the second time as the deliverer. Miss Jesus the first time, you're going to recognize him the second time. And there's more. We're going to look at another one here as we read on. Look at verse 17 here in Acts 7. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. So again, as time went on, the memory of Joseph faded in Egypt. The new king, the new Pharaoh, was worried because the Hebrews were growing strong in numbers. And he was wondering, you know, maybe they're going to overthrow us. They're not going to, you know, they're going to take over our land. So he starts afflicting them. He makes them into slaves. And the Hebrew midwives were told to kill the Hebrew baby boys as they were born. And they refused to obey. They told Pharaoh, look, the Hebrew women gave birth before they can get there. And so he commanded, Pharaoh said, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. We're not told if that was done or not, but man, what a horrible thing, right? And you read that and you go, man, things are dark, right? They're hopeless. What good can come out of all this? God has a plan. Sometimes in the darkest, darkest times, the light's just getting ready to shine. You know, as the old saying goes, it's always darkest before the dawn. Yeah, we see that here with the birth of Moses. And even with the evil plan to kill the baby Jewish boys, God has a plan that comes forth. Look at verse 20. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. How lucky is that? No, there is no luck here. None at all. This is God's appointed time. This is God's plan. Moses here is now born. And yes, there was a decree by Pharaoh to drown the Hebrew boys that were born, but his mom makes an ark of bulrushes, covered it with asphalt pitch, places her son Moses in the river. And downstream, there's Pharaoh's daughter. Came down to bathe with her maidens. And she hears this baby crying as they're floating by. They go get this little ark from bulrushes and looks in. There's Moses, smiling face, right? I mean, how do you just let this baby go? She knew it was a Hebrew boy, but how do you let the child just go? She couldn't, so she takes it in. She raised Moses as her own son. That meant that Moses was educated in the finest schools in Egypt. He grew into a strong and mighty man. And he was really next in line to the throne in Egypt. But God always has his plans. They're not always ours. Look at verse 23. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. Now, think about this. Moses was taken by Pharaoh's daughter when he was 3 months old. How in the world did Moses learn of his roots if he was raised in Egypt? God has a wonderful, wonderful plan. His mother was called by the daughter of Pharaoh to nurse him, and even she got paid to do it. That's pretty good, huh? God's got a great sense of humor there. And so I believe even at that young age, his mother instilled in him the things of God, his heritage. And here he's seeing the affliction of his people, and he goes down to help them, and he sees this Egyptian hurting one of his people. He kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. Hide away my evidence, a little mound, but who knows? Moses, I think, saw himself, I'm a deliverer. I'm the one. My people will see that, won't they? No, they don't. They missed that one. I like what one writer put in regard to Moses and what he had and what he did. He wrote, Moses was brought up in the wisdom of the Egyptians. The wisdom of the Egyptians is not despised, even in our advanced day when we feel that we know about everything. Too often we do not give the Egyptians full credit for what they did know. They had developed mathematics, chemistry, engineering, architecture, and astronomy to a very fine point. They developed these fields of study in a way that was really remarkable. Look at the pyramids. Look at the colors we find in the tombs, colors which have stood the test for centuries. They understood about embalming. They had calculated the distance to the sun. My friend, they had a highly developed culture and were not an ignorant people. Moses had all the advantages of that day, being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was outstanding, yet he was not prepared to lead God's people. All the learning of the world of that day did not equip him to lead God's people. All the wisdom that men have today is not enough for them to understand the word of God. It's too difficult. Why? Because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. These things are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Although Moses was learned in the wisdom of his day, he was not ready to deliver God's people. So after 40 years of learning in Egypt, God put him out in the desert. There God gave him his BD degree, his backside of the desert degree, and prepared him to become the deliverer. Look at what's going to happen to Moses. He's 40 years old at this point, okay? Verse 26. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Moses was ready, man. I'm ready to deliver my people. But One day and all his hopes and dreams were shattered, right? Just one day. You know, after the day he killed the Egyptian, two of his brethren, two Hebrews are fighting. Moses is trying to break it up, man. Come on, guys, we're brethren. What are you doing? And one of them says, do you want to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Ouch! Moses pulled back his shirt. I'm the deliverer! Had a big D on his shirt. They didn't recognize it. Right? And so Moses knows, man, I'm in trouble here. When Pharaoh gets wind of this, I'm dead. I don't care if I'm his adopted son or grandson or whatever. I'm in trouble here. And he flees to Midian and spends 40 years in the desert tending sheep. What a waste of time, right? In the desert, you're tending sheep. Come on. What are you going to learn? Lessons of life. If you could take care of sheep, you could take care of people. Sheep are very, very difficult to take care of. You got to watch them constantly. If one walks over a cliff, the other will follow. They just don't pay attention. If one, you know, falls on his back, gas builds up in his stomach and he can't get up on his feet. You have to get him right-sided up. They have no defense system. Bah! What is that going to do? You know? At least bears can roar, you know, make that loud noise, you know, but a sheep, there's no defense system. It's the shepherd who has to protect them. That's what Moses is going to do for 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. God's teaching them lessons here. Here in Acts 7, look at verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. You know, I wonder if Moses, when he fled to Midian, felt like Peter when Peter denied the Lord three times. Man, I thought I was the deliverer. I thought I was the one. I'm done, right? I'm a failure. And he was content to be a shepherd, live alone. And Moses came to the end of himself. And then God steps in. And he tells Moses, look, Moses, take your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Wow. Moses, you're the one who's going to deliver my people from their bondage in Egypt. Are you kidding me? I'm 80 years old now. I mean, I'm almost 60. I can't imagine. 80 years old. You want me to go deliver these guys, right? I mean, 40 years ago, yeah, I could see it. It wasn't going to be about the strength of Moses, even though at 80 he was still strong. It was going to be God working in him. You see, God had changed the perspective of Moses in those 40 years. I can't do it. Before it was, hey, I'm educated. I'm very smart. I'm powerful. I could do it. And he couldn't. Now he's like, it's got to be you because it can't be me. And God said, exactly. Exactly. What an important lesson for us to learn to humble ourselves so God can lift us up. You know, it's pride that causes us to be set aside. Like Moses, God will bring us to the point where we have to look up. See, you can never be too small for God to use you, but man, you can be too big. And there's a lot of people out there that think it's all about them. That's a dangerous place to be. I'm sure we've all been there, where you're going through something and you just don't feel like God is hearing you anymore. God, I'm crying out to you. I don't think you're hearing me. What's going on? You don't see what's happening in my life. But if you look at these verses, it says, God has seen. God has heard. God has come to deliver. And it's all according to his timing. You know, David said in Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's just it. We need Jesus. There is no pill or drink or anything you could take that is going to help you except him, the rock that is higher than us. God has seen, God has heard, and God has come to deliver. I am so thankful for that. I have to admit, I wish he would do it a little sooner sometimes, but he's in control. And can I trust in him as I'm going through these times? As I go through the valley of the shadow of death, as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, can you trust the Lord as you're going through? And you end up on the plateau where God is going to take care of you up there. You can get some refreshing to go back down in the valley again. But we got to remember that. God has seen, God has heard, and God will deliver. Look at verse 35 here in Acts 7. Then Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who has made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Again, what a picture Stephen is painting here. You know, he spoke of Joseph as the deliverer the first time he came and they rejected him. It wasn't until his brothers saw him the second time that they ended up seeing him as the deliverer. And now with Moses, how the Jewish people rejected him the first time, and it wasn't until 40 years later they saw him as their deliverer, saw him the second time. And the point that Stephen is leading up to is that just as they missed Joseph and Moses as the deliverer the first time, so too have they missed Jesus the first time that he came as the deliverer. It's not going to be until he comes again that they're going to recognize him. And we'll see the climax of what Stephen is saying when we get to verse 51. I mean, he tells these guys, these Jewish religious leaders, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Ouch! Now, people get so offended. "Well, you were pretty harsh on them today." Well, maybe that's what God wanted, right? I don't know. We have to understand that the Jews looked to the fathers as shining examples of godly men. Were they? No, they were not. They persecuted and put to death the prophets that God had sent to them. They didn't want to listen to them. They rebelled against God over and over. And they're no different than their fathers. In fact, they're worse. They killed the Messiah. And then in verse 36 of Acts 7, we see Stephen speak of their deliverance from Egypt and how Moses was the one who led them out. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness on their journey to the promised land. Should have just taken them a few days. Why did they spend 40 years in the wilderness? Because of unbelief. Their failure to trust God. Even though they saw his mighty hand upon them through signs and wonders. And we go, how could they do that? How do we? "Well, I've never saw the Red Sea open up for me." Yeah, but God took your dead spiritual body and made it alive again in Christ. And that's an even bigger. Can you trust him for everything else? We have to, no matter what we're going through. Look at all that God has promised us. Keep focused on him. Don't go wandering. Believe. Trust in him. Walk in his power. Don't wander in unbelief. It will get you nowhere. Verse 37 here in Acts 7. "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" So, what Stephen is doing is he's moving from their history to their present action. Moses spoke of this coming prophet who's Jesus. And this prophet has come. In John 6:14, we're told, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Interesting that their fathers rejected their God-sent deliverers. And again, they've done even worse now. They rejected the Messiah. They refused to hear or receive him. Look at verse 38. "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angels, spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in their works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Yes, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch. and the star of your god Rephaim, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. This is kind of interesting what Stephen is doing here. These Jewish religious leaders accuse Stephen of speaking against the sacred law of Moses. And Stephen shows them that if you guys look back at the history of Israel, they broke the law all the time. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. Aaron's down there making a golden calf for them to worship. They're having all these sexual parties going on. Moses comes out. Aaron, what are you doing? You're supposed to be watching these people. I don't know, these people gave me their earrings and stuff. I threw it in the fire and out came the calf. I mean, that's going to be the high priest, okay? Oy vey. As soon as God gave them the law, they broke it. They were breaking it. They were rebelling against God. And what's interesting to me is what the Jews could never do, we're seeing movements today within Gentile churches, not within Jewish churches, but a lot of this is in Gentile churches, going back to the law. You can't be saved by the law. It only exposes your sin. That's the problem. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so you already broke it. You're already in trouble. Praise God for his grace. I like what James says. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. And we've stumbled in more than one point, but I think you get James's point. You know, our salvation comes from our deliverer, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid in full the penalty for our sins. And we need to repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Isn't it interesting that the children of Israel, when they got into trouble in the wilderness or leaving Egypt, they always wanted to go back to Egypt. Back to Moses, you brought us here. Look at this. Now we're dead. We have no water. We have no food. We don't have this. We don't have that. What'd you do? Bring us out here to die? Well, no. God brought them out there to give them life. Bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Why do you want to go back to a place of bondage? And how many Christians, wow, they go down that road. Remember, there's nothing good on it. You need to remember where you were at before you fell. Repent of your sins and do those things you did before that kept you close to Jesus, your first love. Return to him. Don't go back to the bondage of the world. You know, we think the world has so much for us. It doesn't. Jesus is the one who gives us life. Never forget that. And for the Jews, they worshipped idols in Egypt. They worshipped idols in the promised land. Wow. And judgment came upon them. You know, when you lose the consciousness of God in your life, you resort to all kinds of idols to help you regain that relationship, and it doesn't work. Other people, they go to another extreme, seeing themselves as God. They worship themselves. There's only one God, and it's not you. Sorry. And idol worship, please understand, it's not necessarily a statue or object. It can be, but it's anything that gets in your way with your relationship with God. You just need to be careful. In Acts 7:42, Stephen quotes out of Amos chapter 5, but Amos speaks of the place beyond Damascus as the place of captivity, while Stephen speaks of Babylon. Why? Amos was speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel that was taken into captivity by the Assyrians beyond Damascus. Stephen is speaking of the southern kingdom of Judah, which had a portion or had within its land all the tribes of Israel. When they were taken into captivity by Babylon, there was a portion of every one of the tribes living down in the southern kingdom of Judah. So that's why he picks Babylon. And Babylon, really a capital of idolatry. When you read of what the southern kingdom of Judah was like before they were taken into captivity, they had idols everywhere, all along the streets. I mean, how can they do that? Go into some churches today, see the idols that they have, the altars that they have, the little shrines that they have, that they go and worship at. This is not an altar. This is a stage. We don't have a temple. We have the living God. We have Jesus. But look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Again, Stephen was accused of speaking against the temple, and he answers that by going back to the days when Israel had the tabernacle or tent of witness in the wilderness. And even then they were worshiping the host of heaven. Hard to believe, but true. And Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. They brought the tabernacle with them. And then in the days of David, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. But because he was a man of war, God wouldn't allow him. He allowed his son, Solomon, to build the temple.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.